area of your word might be a benefit. And we'll be grateful and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we tied off the list that's on the chart of the enemies, the lusts that come from the enemy Satan and demons. They're listed there, and I mentioned last week there's one that is not on that chart, and that is the attack of bitterness. Now, the reason that wasn't on the chart was because over the years that I've ministered, and especially early out, I taught while I was in seminary a class that involved the enemies. We went through them in services in California in the church there and in a Bible study. And in each of those instances, it was quite difficult for some people to understand that bitterness was an attack of Satan without a lot of explanation. And that chart is there for more general distribution. And so we wanted the passages that were fairly evident there. And so I left it out, and that omission happened in the chart that I did early on. And so I haven't changed it because it takes some explanation. And so we're going to deal with bitterness in this message, and it looks like more of the message is going to relate to that than actually will, because I've systematized it a little bit. So we're going to pick up that attack of Satan, and then what I intend to do, I mean, as we examine the attack of Satan and discuss the problem with where it is. I'm going to save that because that's part of the first point as we deal with that issue. And we want to examine that. And then we're going to talk very pointedly about the provision of the armor and the relationship to that and evaluate some of those areas in which the armor takes place. We're not going to go through the armor today. That's not my intention. Because there are some things in the notes that are found in Ephesians 6 that I think sometimes it's easy to neglect some of the key verbs in there and the key relationships, so I think we need to talk about that because it helps us communicate to someone else. And, of course, that's one of the reasons that we're doing this in these studies, is to help you be able to share this with others, and especially you young people, all two of you. No, I guess it's more than that. I just can't count very well. There are a lot more young people than that. See, where's the line, you know, that back row back there, you know. As soon as I said two of you, they started to, you know, then others. So, to me, most of you are pretty young, I guess. But anyway, as we relate to this, I want the kids to be able to do it as well as the adults. And when you have that opportunity to help someone in their spiritual life, if you can do it wherever you are right now and do it with ease, you will have no trouble the rest of your life as long as you're spiritual. And that's the benefit of this, so that you feel at ease in helping someone know how to defeat Satan and to know that it really was an attack of Satan. You know, somebody comes up to you when they have a certain kind of problem, you diagnose it with the chart or what you've learned from Scripture, which is, the chart is going to take you to Scripture, and you see what it is, and then you can tell them what to do about that particular issue. Now, bitterness is an interesting word, and the reason we don't have it, and let's go over to Ephesians 4:31. That's where it's found, and that's where it's found close to a satanic attack. We need to look at it. It's not a real clear, clean reference to Satan. And so, as like I said, I remember very distinctly a fellow in the church in El Sobrani, when we were speaking to this issue, said, "I don't see it here. There are these other words, and they're not satanic. How can you say that belongs to Satan?" And so we went and worked the context, and even so, he was still reluctant to accept bitterness as an attack of Satan because of the way the text flows. And then we had in a ladies' Bible study, which wasn't a ladies' Bible study, it kind of started out that way, but we had enough guys working swing shift that we had men coming to what was originally a ladies' Bible study, so it was a nice mixed Bible study on Tuesday mornings. And a lady had a similar problem, and address that to me afterwards. And so I think rather than create questions, I'm going to spend a few minutes so we understand this. In order to do what we want to do, we need to identify the source of the lusts, so we need to know what the lusts are. And so we're going with this: identify, isolate, and initiate. And so you identify the source of the lust so you know what to do. If you know it comes from Satan, you will know then, like bitterness, if it's from Satan, you do one thing. If bitterness happens to be a work of the flesh like its neighbor, then you'd handle it differently. And so we need to know whether it is or not. And so I think maybe we'll help in that area. And then you isolate the specific lust. As we've gone down those, and what I'm going to do is when we get down here, I'm going to go down each of these lusts and give you the scripture, or a scripture, not all of it. It's just we're going to do one or two that just say these are the truths that will come to your mind when you defend against Satan. These are these specific, identifiable lusts. And so an unforgiving spirit. What is the antidote to an unforgiving spirit? The antidote is to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. To be gracious as Christ was gracious to you. Or the Father is gracious to you in Christ Jesus. We'll look at that shortly in that matter. So to isolate, and we'll give you some of those scriptures. And then we know how to help initiate the biblical defense. To have somebody do what's right and understand it. And we're in an area where there's just so much heresy, it's not even funny. When I get into these things, I'm all ready to go to the hymn book and just whip on all the heresy. That is, sing some of these songs. There's a great section on Christian warfare. You know, the fight is on, O Christian soldier, and sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. And on. There's a great section. And they are rousing, positive kinds of songs to sing. You know, I mean, some of our Christian songs are kind of dull and drab. Well, those are the battle cry type. Marching to battle, and you can just about see the army coming. That's what Christendom doesn't understand. It is so easy for them to get into a discussion of Satan and in a message to have those flexes of your physical muscles. You know, I've told you about the friend of my dad's and mine. That was crazy. I dreamt about him the other night. And he's been gone for quite a few years. And he was the Canadian heavyweight champion before he got saved. And they had smokers in Eastern Washington when we were growing up. And he came in for a special meeting. He was a pastor at the time. And so he found out they had a smoker. They didn't have a meeting. I think it was on Saturday night. And there was a smoker. It doesn't mean they all got together and smoked. It was in the high school gym, and they didn't let that happen. But they were boxing matches, and they'd have a ring set up, and they'd have, most of it was amateur. Once in a while they have a few pros do a few rounds. And so he and my dad went to the smoker together on the night he wasn't preaching, and my dad came back bruised, because he's sitting there watching the fight. He had no idea. He was elbow and moving and everything else, and he kept getting my dad in the arm, and he had bruises on that one side where they were sitting together, because that he was so tied up with that match. Well, when you hear people talking about attacks of Satan, people get so physical, they will do that. You know, you can preach it that way. You can make people in their subconscious make their muscles work like they're ready to fight or wrestle with Satan or all of this. Get the shield up. You know, all of these physical things. And that's what the hymn book is designed to do. They want a physical kind of response because of the way the music is written. It's resounding. And so this whole matter, it takes and distracts from the reality that it is a mental warfare. Few people really know how to wage mental warfare. There are other ways to do things. They don't want to outsmart anybody unless they want to be crooks, and they're trying their best. But very few people know how to do things mentally to get the advantage of someone else in a positive way. And so that's what we're going to be pushing in this area. So we want to identify, we want to isolate the specific lust. Interesting, when we go to the armor and the pieces of the armor, parts of the armor, those parts will identify with lust. Plus, there are other passages of Scripture that fit right in with all of this. You know, when we use the sword of the Spirit, there are certain utterances that we're going to come to mind, and we want to give you that opportunity to have those available. And it's just really neat the more you look at how God provides. You know, I mean, Satan can't even begin to touch you unless God lets him. And then when he does, he doesn't let him do. I mean, if you got your mind where it belongs, it's not going to happen. He can do about anything he wants, but if your mind is where it ought to be, he's not going to take you and derail you from your spirituality. But you got to know how to handle it, and that's what we want to deal with at this juncture. Now, it's interesting when we look at this thing of bitterness. Bitterness, if we understand that it is satanic, then we put on the armor. If it becomes a work of the flesh, which is its neighbor, then we count ourselves to be dead indeed to it. And so there's a little dilemma here that we face. Now let's look at Ephesians 4 and look at this verse where it is found, 4:31, so that we can see what's going on. I've omitted it from the chart because I don't want confusion. I don't want somebody to confuse works of the flesh with satanic attack. One of the reasons is it's not so much to say that this isn't satanic, but I don't want to see somebody saying that anger is an attack of Satan. He gets plenty of credit for it, but because it's here with this word and it ties back into a context, I don't want to see people attributing anger to Satan. And so you see what we're trying to do, we're trying to protect somebody that doesn't have an opportunity to be instructed. And so we can do this way. And so if you want to put that on your chart, that it's fine. And you want to put Ephesians 4:31. It can go there. It's not a problem at all. But you need to know there's a reason that it's not there. It's not an omission by accident. It is an omission by intent. And so we know why that is that way. Now, Ephesians 4. And let's read 31, and then I'm going to go back and read some more context. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. A lot of good old English words that are not always easily understood, and we're going to come back and define these when we get here. But you see, the first is bitterness. In order to understand bitterness, I don't think it hurts us. I mean, bitterness is pretty easy to handle. I mean, when we think of it in its physical sense. And let's go back to Acts 8:23 so we can understand this a little bit more. Acts 8 and verse 23. Now, he's using a physical thing that is very bitter, and I haven't tasted this. I don't want to stand in line volunteering either. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of unrighteousness. So you see this gall of bitterness. Now, you're acquainted with the word gall. You may be acquainted with it in a couple ways. That was one of my dad's descriptive terms when he says, that guy has a lot of gall. And he used that real often. I don't know that I've heard that very often since, being around him a lot. And that meant this guy had a lot of nerve that would put someone on edge. The other part of gall is called the gall bladder. And the contents of the gall bladder, the bladder is gall. And it's not, you don't want to mix it with your meat, because it's not going to make it very flavorful. It's not a good, it'll really spoil it. And so it's that terribly bitter, edgy, extreme bitterness. I'm not so much a sweet person as I am as far as flavor. I like a little edge to whatever I taste. My very, very favorite beverage is not available anymore, and now I can't drink it because it's got too much sugar, is bitter lemon. Schweppes bitter lemon was the best thing, and I don't think they manufactured it anymore at all. Yeah. And, I mean, that's right on the top of my list because it had that edge. And you know what gave that bitterness? Quinine. Quinine, the good old malarial medication they found how many years ago? Many, many years ago. And it actually had quinine on it. And they said, in fact, I've wondered since I haven't been able to find it, and I've looked all over. When I go into a store and I'm looking for something to drink, I look for it, and I can find the Schweppes section, but I can't find any bitter lemon. Probably. Because of the quinine. But it may be that whatever was in it, and quinine may have had a part in it, if you took a drug test, it would read positive for drugs. So maybe that's why I liked it. I have no idea why it was that way. Poppy seed muffins are another thing that'll do that to you. But see, the bitterness, that pointedness, that sharpness, that puckeredness, you know, bitter means you pucker, and that idea, you know, sour grapes, that's a pucker idea because of the bitterness. And so this gives you this idea. This is that Satan attacks and makes you want to pucker in reaction to something that has taken place, and you have this attitude that has an edge to it that's not acceptable. And so you have a little bit of a hint out of this word, the gall of bitterness, in Acts 8:23. And so it has a flavor, and there's an attitude, and it is an attack of Satan. Now, in Ephesians 4, let's go back and begin earlier in, I put 21 instead of 31 in your notes. I was going the right direction. And let's begin at verse 26 in the context. Be angry and sin not. Let not sun go down on your wrath. Now, in this verse, you do have a mixture. I mean, you have orge, which is the word here. And that's a different word than the work of the flesh word. This is one, you don't sin, no question. The other one is this burning kind of anger that is part of the works of the flesh. This can relate to it, but this is righteous indignation. And the word that's translated wrath in the second instance has the idea of provocation, somebody that stirs you up. Then verse 27 makes a nice clean break. It says, neither give place to the devil. So now when you see the word neither in the Greek, in the English, it means we're doing something in a contrast. It's something a little different here. He uses a form. He's been breaking these things out as he comes down here, and he says, don't freely give place to the devil. Now that's really clear. This is Satan. This is the devil. We've talked about this already because of the next part on it. Then he says, don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. We were here with stealing. Or rather, let him work with working with his hands a thing that is good, that he may have to give him that need it. So you have an antidote to stealing. Earn your keep. It's been really interesting having this ongoing commentary on theft in seminary classes. When Jeff comes in, you never know. He came in the other day, and I said, man, you look tired. And he said, yeah, I had to work last night. And he got home an hour late, and he had a problem with somebody that was stealing and getting things arranged to have the person taken in. And this thing is stealing. Now, you work. And I said, "What? In the time you've worked at Hank's, what is the oldest person that you've had steal and picked up?" And it was just because I said, most of them are kids, aren't they? And he said, yeah, but they're older too. And he said, the oldest one that he's picked up, I mean, he hasn't been there really that long. The oldest person he's picked up is a woman who is 72 years old. And she was stealing. And when he caught her and they took her in, they found out that this was an ongoing problem. She had been arrested for shoplifting over and over and over. 72 years old. And she still hadn't learned Always think that you're only going to get caught, I guess, but stealing is an attack of Satan for the same. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You see, neither give place to the devil in verse 28. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. So you have the attack of stealing. You have the attack of corrupt communication. Now, what happens, and this is one of the reasons it's confused. The Spirit of God saw fit to put a reference to himself in verse 30. And by doing so, he says, and stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, wherewith you are sealed into the day of redemption. And so that's a pretty forthright statement. And he says you can grieve the Spirit by being involved in the activities that are a result of the lust of Satan. You can grieve him. And so that's dropped in there in the middle of all these things. And so it seems like, well, it must be a break. Then we come, let all bitterness, and so where does it go? You know, does that help us any? Well, I believe that that little interlude that the Spirit of God put in there says some of these things that a lot of people don't think are going to affect their relationship to the Spirit of God. You know, some people have their little bad words, their sapros communication, their corrupt, foul. So, I mean, you can modify them. And it's amazing how, you know, this minced oath is one thing. You know, the G and the golly and all of that kind of stuff. You know, those are minced oaths. We talked about those before. Minced oath is using God's name only not. But really, you know, that's what, and that was something we heard a lot about as I was growing up. But then there are these foul words. You know, how many times do you use a four-letter word that starts with an S and ends with a T that doesn't have an I in it? It has a double O. Yeah, I can say that one. Shoot. And, I mean, again, that has been around probably longer than most of us have been alive, as just the way people react. Whereas you go to certain places, and a lot of people you know, they don't do the double O, they put an I in there. And they use that word, and it's foul, very, communication. And so you can see that a lot of people say, oh, that's nothing. You know, but stealing, oh, no, or lying. And so he says these things can grieve the Holy Spirit if you get into a routine of doing these kinds of things. As believers, we just need to be smart. You know, I don't think we understand where we got some of this stuff. I mean, I think I told you about because of the radio, when I was a kid, they would use the statement, jumping Jupiter. And lo and behold, it was intentionally used as an oath, because in those days you wouldn't dare refer to Jesus Christ. And so they just used a couple J's as an oath on this thing. And it was done by design. At least that's what I was told. And so we need to be careful. Well, you see, that sets us up when we come to the grieving of the Holy Spirit. That comes in, and then bitterness starts the list in 31. And it says all bitterness, and then it includes a whole bunch of things that are different things that aren't righteous. And he says that you need to avoid. And I believe that bitterness links right back to our friendly verse 27. And the only way that we know that the next word, that is thumos, the word anger, is not an attack of Satan, is because it is listed in Galatians chapter 5. That's the only way that we know. It's found over there. God says it. And so that should make us happy with it in Galatians 5:20. And I notice in my notes, my spell check would not pick up word when I wanted to have work. So you can correct that. It's a work of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that the words afterwards are necessarily works of the flesh, and you want to add them to the list in Galatians 5. They have a similar quality, but it doesn't say one way or another. It's kind of interesting, the word that's translated clamor, and the word is translated even evil speaking. In fact, the evil speakings word is one that has a quite a different spin. So let's take a quick minute to look on down. The word wrath is another word for anger. And this is the outworking of an inward thing. It's one you don't want to have happen out. Don't let the sun set on it, verse 26. The word clamor is considered to be what's called an onomatopoetic word. So I just want to see if anybody registered. Onomatopoetic is a word that sounds kind of like what it really means. And this is crowgate. Now these cry out words are always fun. In Hebrew we've got a couple of them that sound like somebody's crying out. One of them sounds just like a crow when you pronounce it. But this almost sounds that way. Crowgate. Making this weird sounding crying out word. And it's translated clamor. Again, that's not a real common word that we use. So it's a King James word. It's a word that means to cry out, and it's a very negative thing in this case. It's an outcry that someone will have that is more of an lacking in character kind of an outcry. The word that is used in many of the lexicons, it's vociferous or vociferation. And of course, you probably all know that it's an evil connotation. Is he going to make it through the game today or not? That is the question every game. Yeah, but quick to make a cry out, an outcry, and so that's this idea. Evil speakings. Let's read the Greek, you know what it is. Blasphemia. It's blasphemy. Attributing something to God that isn't true or to someone else that isn't true. And that's blasphemy. Blasphemy normally in Scripture is used of God. And so this attributing something to Him, you know, there are people that try to be complimentary of God and they blaspheme, and there are those who are not, and they cause Him to do things He's not, you know. Anytime anybody uses the old God, San Pablo Dam Road, does it. So we use that word rather often when I was in El Sobrani, because we had to turn at the dam road to get to church. And that was the short term for San Pablo Dam Road. And so that word, but remember what the word dam means, it means judge. And when somebody says God damn so-and-so or that thing or whatever, you're saying God judge it. Well... if you've just got hit by a hammer on your thumb, and you say that, you're trying to get God to judge a hammer, and that really is smart. So again, we need to be aware, and that's a blasphemy of a sort. He says, "Be put away from you, and let with all malice." And the word malice is that which is lacking in character, and so these are things. Now you see, I think. The location of bitterness, though it is followed by a work of the flesh, it doesn't say it's a work of the flesh. The immediate context drives it back to Satan. And you see why it's a little complicated? You know, I mean, you can come up to me afterwards and say, well, I think it must be a work of the flesh because it's right next to this one. So I'm not going to put it in my list because I want people to not have to argue that, and you can teach it right. Without having to go through all these complications. Bitterness is an inherent character and quality of the unsaved, and it should be that which distinguishes them from the believer. In Romans 4:13 it says, that's not right. I had checked all of these out in my other notes. Okay. What happens when I check them before I type them? Right in here, and I don't have it. Well, I'm not going to pursue it. I could find it real quickly, so I'm just going to skip that one. Maybe I can correct. Pardon? Is it 3:14? That makes good sense. There it is. Yep. Just move the letters around, because when I was going through this, I typed this late. I usually type it ahead of time, and I've checked them, but I checked them before I typed it. Yeah, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Bitterness. There's that word. Now that's a quote from Psalm 10 and verse 7. And it talks about these who are unbelievers, and he goes through a big list of them. And their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And you see there's a bit of a distinction. One is an attitude toward God, and the other one is just a general bad attitude in this matter of bitterness. Then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, there is a potential problem that come, the problems that come from it. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So bitterness can bring trouble to individual believers, and knowing that that possibility is there, it will grow up and it will agitate you. This word trouble is that which causes agitation. The interlinear translates it disturb, but agitate you, and therefore by many be defiled, be muckied up in that situation. Did you notice, was it last week on the way out at the house down at the end of Mount Richmond Road, there was a pickup sitting out there. And all there was a little spot in the middle of the windshield that wasn't covered with mud. And it was obvious somebody gone out there and had to chip it enough to get it. I mean, that thing was just one block of mud. And that's kind of this word. I mean, that's this idea, to stain, to mucky up. That's why I translated it mucky up, because that was a good illustration of that very thing. And so it can cause difficulties for believers. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, a Christian husband is given instructions not to do something because relate to his wife so that she would not be bitter. He says, love your wife, show agape love. Talking about a Christian husband who is spiritual, who directs agape love, and he's not to be bitter against his wife. I turned that around when I said that, didn't I? I think I said that the other way around. But he is to be, love her and not be bitter when she doesn't do something he would want her to do or whatever, anything that can happen. He says, you direct agape, other-centered love, that willing to sacrifice for her well-being and not to be bitter against them. The only passage where it talks about a man being bitter. And that doesn't, I know some will say, that doesn't sound like a very male kind of thing. But it's more female because of the feminazis in their movement. They got a lot of bitter women out there today. But when this was written, there weren't any feminazis. They were meminazis, I guess. I mean, they were the dictators of their home in a sort. And so here it's talking about men having bitterness. It's not used of the women in this case at this point. Now, let's go on and look back at Ephesians 4 and verse 32, because this goes on and deals with the opposite of these things and the attitude that should be manifested by a believer instead of bitterness. And I don't think we always think of this when we have an opportunity to pucker up and say, and it seems to run almost, can lead into a lot of areas. Bitterness often will lead you to hatred, which is a work of the flesh. And those kinds of things. But he says, be ye kind one to another. Kindness. Become kind one to another of the same kind. Of the same, kind, that sounds. The word kind is translated gentle in the work of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Kindness is a fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. You have that privilege when bitterness is a potential and Satan attacks in that way, to direct kindness when Satan is pushing the button to make you curl your lip in relationship to someone else. And kindness is the antidote to that. And it's right here in the text. And so being kind to one another of the same kind, especially in the body of Christ, in the Church of Jesus Christ, and tender-hearted. Every time I come here, I know what it means. But it has good feelings from the lower viscera. See, that feels good. In other words, to have good gut feelings from the bowels. Those are all definitions that relate to that word. To have a good low feeling, a good deep feeling, I don't want the word low there, concerning this. And he goes on, forgiving yourselves even as God for Christ's sake, or literally in Christ, has forgiven you. If you haven't changed that for Christ's sake, that's one of those in Christ lines that you need to mark. If you haven't marked it already, it's because you're in Christ. And so you are gracious when you have a potential for bitterness. When Satan says, oh, this person did this to you, you can be bitter against them, you have an option and you can be gracious toward them and forgive them as God the Father has forgiven you. And so this is kind of the balance. This is the antidote. This is that passage, one of those utterances that comes to your mind when Satan attacks you with this. And this comes to your mind, and then you direct the right part of the fruit of the Spirit, and then it will give God some glory. And that's the object of all of this. And so I've given you all that information as we go down the notes. Now, when we come to Ephesians 6, we have the armor of God. And this is God's provision for a defense against Satan. Now, there are a lot of other passages that link to this. And we can go to passages like James 4, 7, and even 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 1 Peter 5, 8. Or 5, I guess we need to read 7. We've been there already in 7 and 8. But this is kind of the core. And those passages help us understand some of the details that make 6 work. And so when we start in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, where it says, be strong in the Lord. Now, we were here not that long ago in the power series. But he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this involvement of power is important, because if you are not empowered, you're not going to have the capability on the armor, and the only way you can be empowered is to be a spirit-filled believer, because he needs to make up your deficiencies, and you need to emanate characteristics of the Spirit. And so this thing of be empowered, and I don't like the way the King James translated it. It says be strong. It is a passive, and it's dunamis, and it has an in front of it. So it means to be. Let someone else put the power in you. See, that's the idea. Be in a position so that you can have that power put in you. And that involves the spiritual life. That involves James 4 and verse 7. Keep your finger here and let's turn over there just so we can be reminded. These are verses that should be very much a part of our thinking as saints as we relate to what God is doing for us so that we can have victory over Satan. It says, submit yourselves therefore, James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now it's kind of interesting, there is a period, and then resist, and in between there's a whole section of Ephesians 6. That is, you've got to put the armor on. You've got to pick it up, and you've got to put it on. And so there's a space between those. You cannot resist if you're just submitting to God. You have to put the armor on. And so there's we could call it an ellipsis there or whatever. There is an empty space that needs to be filled by that. But the submit means to put yourself in a proper order. Be where you need to be. This is not be all you can be. Be where you need to be. So that you submit. It's an old military term. We run across the edges of this. It means fall into formation. You know, when you go into the military, if you don't do it the way they tell you to do it, you've got problems. Because, you know, in basic, that drill sergeant is going to make sure you know what they want you to do. And when they say to fall in order, you fall in by their rules. Just because you marched in band in high school doesn't mean that you march in that same way. And you may have, you know, been in one of these bands that goose steps. Some of them do that on the field sometimes. They you know, the straight legs and they goose step. And, you know, it looks pretty interesting, except some of the older folks remember other people that goose stepped in that manner. But if you do it in a proper order, he says, get in order. And it's not, you know, this is not legalism in any sense. God gives you the mechanism by which you do it. Don't go and do your own thing. Because if you do your own thing, it's not going to work. And so this thing of submit has the idea that, sounds like the word submit in chapter just before this. You know, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And believers, submit yourselves to one another. That's submit work. And that has the idea you submit because there's some benefit. And when you do it in God's way, and you put the armor on in God's way, it's going to happen. And I thought over the years, how often I've told people, and we've told people, Dr. Schaefer has from this pulpit, I've said it from this pulpit, and we've said it in a lot of other places, and a lot of you have. You know, use James 1:5. That is, if you lack wisdom, you ask God. And I've told people that, and I've told people that, and told people that. You know, and then when they do it, it's just like they didn't believe it was true. They did it, and it worked. And it's a great big shock, a great surprise. It's wonderful. It worked. God promised it, and it worked. And you got wisdom, and, you know, it's just like a new revelation. And you've said it over and over and over. Well, putting on the armor is kind of that same thing. You know, the scariness of those who say, I've never had victory over Satan. I've never had victory over Satan. I've never been able to put the armor on. And so they live in a defeated life as carnal believers, because anytime Satan has attacked them, they never have put the armor on, and they finally, they may know a little bit about getting out of their carnality, and they have those flashes of spirituality. And I think a good example of that is probably the Plymouth Brethren. Some of them, and I think the number is decreasing, when they get to the communion table, they talk about the right thing, and their minds go in the right direction, and they become spiritual in spite of themselves. You know, they're told, confess your sins, so they confess their sins. And they said, the loaf is representative of what you are in Christ. The loaf is the body of Christ, and these are some of the benefits, and some of that spin comes in their service. And they are spiritual until they get out of the service and Satan attacks, or the world system hits them, and next thing you know, they're back in carnal again. And they don't realize, many of them, that some of the things they've done were right to cause them to get back in a relationship to the Lord that was right. And I, for one, believe that some of those people have to have communion every Sunday because it's the only time they understand how to become spiritual. Now, I said, not all of them are that way. In fact, most of them aren't. But there was a day where some of them were. Because I can read what they've said, and some of the things are really very... I mean, they understand a little bit of position. It's just they got to get into perspective. And so, when you understand, when Satan comes, you know, you can be attacked by Satan, and you can be made carnal, and you do your thing, and until you get that settled, then you're going to be defeated. And there are just an awful lot of Christians that have never, ever put on the armor. And it's scary. Wasn't too long ago I was talking to someone who had never had victory in that realm. Never. It was like this was a person that had been a believer for many years. And that believer had been I couldn't tell you how many years, but a lot of years. And they really had not had any victory in their spiritual life. They had never defeated Satan. They didn't know anything about handling the sin nature. And I was trying to give them some encouragement. And to me, it was so sad. It was a sad commentary on the life of that individual. And it was so hard. You get into a bunch of bad habits of being, you know, defeated. You know, the defeat habit is kind of easy for some saints. And this person, there's no question about their salvation. I was very carefully gospel checked to know, so I could say that. And so it's kind of scary when you haven't had it. Well, these provisions for the attacks of Satan are just like asking for wisdom. You do it because God says it'll work. It works because He's behind it all. He's God. He's not going to change His word. And so, when it says submit to God, you get the power by submitting to Him and letting Him empower you. I say it's a passive. It's a passive. Someone else gives you the inherent power and puts it in you here, in your position in Christ is linked and in the power of His might. And then verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I was going to spend a little bit of time talking about the whole armor. It's a word that, you know, if you've read old literature, because it's here, And because it's intriguing and interesting, and so in Old English literature you heard about the panoply, P-A-N-O-P-L-Y, and that was the whole armor. That's what the word is in the Greek, and you will read that from time to time in old literature. They just took the Greek word and put it in literature, and it became a part of older English literature. And it was a great, it was really descriptive. It's a great word. Pan is all. Oplos is the word for weapon, armor, etc. There are a lot of words that relate to it. The word panoply occurs three times in the New Testament. And it is found in Luke 11:22, where it says, "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away his panoply, his whole armor, wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." So you can't see it easily. I translate it as a reason. "Taketh from him all his armor," in that instance. The other two occurrences are in 6:11 and 6:13 of Ephesians. And so it's translated "whole armor," or you could translate it "all of the armor." So you can go either direction and it'll be no problem. The word "oplos," which is the word that composes this, was found in a number of other passages. In fact, it's found in six other passages. And it's rather interesting how well equipped they were when Judas led the band of men and officers to Jesus in Gethsemane. And when he did this, and in John 18:3 it says, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there," or thither, "with lanterns, torches, and weapons." So they have a nice little three-point outline there. They came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. They were ill-equipped, in a sense. But what are the weapons? We don't know. We know who had a weapon. The one we know is Peter. He's the one that did an ear job. He thought he was a plastic surgeon. And he decided that thing that was protruding wasn't supposed to be there. And so he trimmed off the high priest's servant's ear. But it says weapons there. We could go over to Romans 6, and it's not pertinent here to Satan. It relates, it says, Romans 6:13, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, that ye may, that those that are alive from the dead, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God." Now that's used, that's a word that's used in relationship to having victory, in relationship to your flesh, your sin nature. And he says you use your members like weapons. Now that has nothing to do with Satan. It's not pertinent to what we're talking about. It's interesting in 2 Corinthians 6:7. It refers to the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left hand. We won't take that out of its context. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:4 it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So he uses this word, this translated weapon. And the verb is only found once where it's translated "arm yourselves" in 1 Peter 4:1. It's a funny word. In the Septuagint, it's used of eight different Hebrew words. And occurs in, I think it's 25 passages, 25 or 26. And this word is for weapons. Is used to translate the one word for shield, a word for a large shield. It's used to translate a word for equipment. It's used of a coat of mail, which would be a good translation of a Hebrew word. It's translated armor over in Jeremiah 51. It's translated missile or a dart. I was having fun in a word study this week with the fellas because we have taught, and still do, that Methuselah means "having died, it comes," the name Methuselah. Well, two of the more consequential lexicographers say that that means "man of a dart." Man of a dart. Well, the word that is translated twice by the word "oplos" is, you can hear Methuselah, the shalach word. They say means dart. It's kind of funny when I look at that. And so we had a big discussion about that, or a bit of a discussion about that in class. to show them wrong because they had a bad premise. I mean, they didn't understand prophetic names, but they didn't understand myth and what it meant. And they made him a man and didn't understand that it relates to death. And that was a problem. So anyway, you've got all of this mess back there. This involves every kind of weapon that you need to protect yourself. So when it says, put on the whole armor of God, you have that potential to do it. And the purpose is, of the whole armor of God, you are, have power, and you use the power given to you. You stand at a point, and you'll see the word stand in here. Sounds like some questions that I have sitting out on the table for next week. On it, I finally got to do questions again. When you'd preach one outline and you had all of your questions all very concise and fit on two sides of a page, and then you preach three or four messages out of it, does, you know, I don't do questions, but I've got questions for next week out there if you haven't seen them, if you're interested. And you stand at that point, and it's against the schemes of Satan. And the reason is you want to keep your mind where it belongs, and you keep Satan's methods or mechanisms out of your mind. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to take a spiritual believer's mind and to grab that mind and take it out of its frame of mind and set it in a frame of mind that's directed in the way he wants to direct it. So he's trying to take your reflective thinking and move it somewhere else. It's a mental thing. It is not physical. He might use some physical stuff. He did that with Job. He was trying his best to make him disappointed and discouraged and to doubt by the physical. But still, it wasn't the physical attack. What did Job do? He still hurt, but he didn't doubt, and he wasn't discouraged, and he wasn't disappointed. And so when we understand that, that helps us a lot. He's trying to take your frame of mind from the things above and put them on something else. And that, when we understand that, that is what these attacks are for. That's his whole purpose. And so helps us, I think, handle it. I mean, we complicate it. It's not that complicated. He is trying to get us out of the frame of mind in which we are supposed to have our mind. And if it's there, then we keep it there, it's not going to happen, and we use that defense because it's mental. The problems for the spiritual believer, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle, and the word wrestle is kind of an interesting word. I put it in your notes. The root is verb polo, which means to swing around, sway backward and forward. And so they translated wrestle. The other ways that can be translated is our struggle or our conflict. I think the interlinear translates it conflict. It's not necessarily, I mean, it's this give and take. I was just reading a couple of weeks ago about the Battle of Bull Run. And how the North lost, and I think I referred to it somewhere this last few weeks, how the North was so confident they were going to win. And so they had resoundingly, they thought, defeated the South. What they didn't know was that the South had gotten reinforcements and they came from a different direction. And then all of a sudden they're rejoicing at having won this great and wonderful battle, and then all of a sudden here comes the cavalry. And the Southern cavalry led their troops, and they just wiped them out. It was a terrible defeat. It was the thing that got the attention of the North concerning the seriousness of the Civil War. And I think I mentioned about how they changed their enlistment time. Well, in this case, this is a conflict, and it's not flesh and blood. When we understand that, it's not this physical thing. Physical elements may be accompanying them, and Satan may use those as levers. But he's trying to deal with your mind. He says, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of the world system, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. I'm all ready to talk more about that. It's in the material for next week where we're going to do it. You have this cross, which is used in an adversative here, against, but it's facing. It has the idea of going face to face, up front against these. And these are spirit beings. Notice it's in the heavenlies. Heavenlies is plural. It's just an intensified form of the word heaven. And so it talks about heavenly places, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. And they still have access to the third heaven. And so that becomes important. And then the next stage is, it says, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. And next week we're going to talk more about that, what it means to take unto you, to take up, to pick it up. What we're going to try to drill there is you've got to pick it up before you put it on. And you pick it up and then you put it on. And that means you use your head to pick it up and you use your head to put it on. You know, it's just real. It would be real easy to take Dr. Schaefer's Satan booklet and say, I got it, I got it, I got it. This is the armor. And it's outside of you. And you want to throw the book at them. And that book is not going to do any good as far as your spiritual life unless you get it in your head and you use it. And that's so important at this point. And as a result, it says you will be empowered then to stand in the malignantly evil day. And we're going to go through that because I think we need to understand that very carefully. And so we stand, and we stand at a point in time. Now what I intend to do next week, and where we're planning to go, is deal with the tenses of the verbs in this section, and to show how these individual attacks of Satan aren't every hour and every day, and he doesn't use present tenses in here for very much. It's always point time, that evil day, point time, point time. You don't go around with the armor on all the time. It's at a point in time. You pick it up and put it on. And so you have these points in time, and they're emphasized right down through this context. And it is really easy to teach this to someone else. And so if we get a handle on it, I think it will help us a great deal. You want to encourage people to be spiritual. And then you want to teach them what the armor is and how to what? Identify, isolate, and initiate. And when they are able to do that, then we're going the right direction. And I think that it will be just amazing when they learn to not blame Satan for some things, but what Satan has done to be able to defend against it. And I would just love to see that each of you would be used of God in the norm to be able to show somebody this and to know that that the person you've talked to no longer will say, I have never had a victory over Satan in my life. But if you're what God uses to communicate these truths to someone, you have helped them in their spiritual life for the rest of their lives. And if they say, I've had a victory over Satan, that will make all the difference in their life, and it's amazing how encouraging it will be to you if you haven't done this before. That neat opportunity, and that's what we want to see happen. And again, my goal and my objective is the Spirit of God led in this matter, is to let especially the younger of our young people be able to do that with others. And as you get a little older, wherever you are in your life right now, to be able to go and show somebody how to do this. And when that happens, you'll find out what it's like to enjoy this thing of really relating to one another in the body of Christ. Because when somebody starts to have victory over the sin nature, you've had a role in their maturing and in their spiritual life. And that's the grace of God, as the Spirit of God gives you that opportunity. Father, may you bless us as we go on into the afternoon. We are grateful for the privilege of being together today and the blessings of your book. We're grateful for the clarity of your word in so many areas. And we're grateful, too, for the details of it, for they make those clear areas even more clear, and they're stronger. And we're grateful for that privilege to open and to have been there through the Sunday school hour and the morning service, and then in this hour, we're grateful again that you've done good things. Continue to bless us in this week. May it be a week in which we are useful to you in your program and not a hindrance to the work that you have prepared for us, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen.